But I appreciated the sermon that today, brethren, because it plays into what I'd like to speak to you about today. Because just as Dr. Hanaway was speaking about that spiritual vision, part of our physical vision, and they married together into how we have to, the miracle of our spirit, our physical sight portrayed into our spiritual sight, and that ultimate goal of having a family and calling sons and daughters of God, and we just sang about that. Parallel along that line of thought is, how is God doing that? How is he doing that? How is he taking that vision, and how is he calling those children? Well, he is harvesting them, brethren, not as in organs, but as in metaphorically speaking. When I said it, I think it's interesting because he has a physical harvest and a spiritual harvest to become his children. Turn with me to Matthew 9. Because I think it's such a, you know, we talk about the miracle of vision, the miracle of the opportunity to become children of God. In Matthew 9, verse 35, Christ is relaying a parable. And it talks about it. In this sense, he's going about all of Judea, and he's going around, and he says, in 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Think about how powerful of an impact that would have made to the people. And just what would that have looked like? And just think about the people thronging him and coming from all over. And the disciples would have been seeing all these people coming. And it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he says this, then he said to his disciples, so imagine, you know, I don't know why, but when I envision it, I imagine Christ and then maybe the disciples kind of huddled around like the back court, you know, around him, and then all these people out there in front of him. And he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, speaking of all these people that are coming, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What harvest, brethren? Well, the harvest of the people, the calling of those people, the bringing them into his family. Think about it. What did Jesus say to Peter as he was calling him? You can turn back, if you would, in Matthew 4. I went a little far. But Matthew 4, Jesus Christ is speaking of this spiritual, metaphorical harvest of people, the opportunity to become children, sons and daughters of God. Matthew 4, 18. So Christ is beginning his ministry. He's starting to call his disciples, the ones who would become apostles. He said, now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A fisher of men. What does that mean? Anybody here gone steelhead fishing in Oregon or salmon fishing in Oregon before? A few people. Yeah, what do you have to get before you do that, typically? You get a license, you get a tag. What is it also, another word for it? You get a harvest tag. You get to harvest one of those salmon. So, gives you permission to take or to harvest the salmon in the rivers of oceans in Oregon. But Christ here is saying, come and I will make you a harvester of men, a harvester of people. You will no longer harvest fish from the ocean, but you will help me harvest people into my family. Bring them into my family. Guide them. And in Matthew 13, I'm just laying out the groundwork for the analogy that God uses, that being and calling into his family is, as a part of his plan, is a part of the harvest. Matthew 13, 6, 36. Matthew 13, 36. Speaking, now this is the, we've, in this parable, we've skipped the parable that the masses would have heard, and now we're getting the explanation that the disciples heard. And he says in verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parables of the tares in the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness.'" "And will cast them into the furnace of the fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear." So, you see here in this parable, Christ describing the harvest of his people, the harvest of the good seed from the world. Brethren, God is planting a crop. He's watering it, he's getting it ready, and he's getting ready to harvest it. He's calling us in. So, and there's an order to his harvest, right? There's Christ, then the first fruits, those who are at his that is coming. And so today, brethren, what I'd like to do is, in parallel to the sermonette where we looked at spiritual vision and physical vision, I'd like to look at a physical harvest and a spiritual harvest, and the parallels and the analogies that we can learn from both of them. Because if we think about it, brethren, and we look at the examples that Christ told and the parables that he explained throughout the Bible, many of them had to deal with everyday, day-in, day-out situations, what they would have experienced, what they would have seen. And a lot of that had to deal with agriculture, harvesting, things they would have been familiar with. I'm sure if Christ was here today and he was explaining to us parables, they would talk about being an accountant or give us some sort of, you know, real-life explanation that we could relate to. He was willing to talk to the people where they were. And so the parables dealt with a harvest. And so what can we learn, brethren? So I have several points to go through in the remainder of this sermon where we'll look at a physical harvest and draw out spiritual lessons for us in our Christian walk. And one of them that has been made abundantly clear for me is that a harvest, or the harvest, waits for no man. When the crop is ready, it's ready, and you have a limited amount of time to take it in, to gather it, and to do what you need to do. Otherwise, it will go to seed, it will bolt. Anybody ever had lettuce that may have been left out in the garden too long? Just kind of tastes gross. Maybe it's for the chickens at that point. Well, there's a limited amount of time, a window in which that opportunity can be exercised. Brethren, our spiritual lives are no different. There is a limited opportunity. A limited opportunity where it will be, where the harvest will be 100% complete. And to illustrate this, let's go to Matthew 24:26. Because remember, it waits for no man. When those crops are ready, you'll notice the combines in the field, they'll drive all day, all night if they have to get in the harvest, to get it done, to be ready. So when Christ is harvesting his crop, that will be the end. That will be the time. Matthew 24. We're going to read, there's actually several parables here as you read through Matthew 24 and into Matthew 25 that I call them surprise parables. They're the surprise of the return. Matthew 24:46. He says, actually, I did something that my wife hates. I said 46, and I'm going to start in 45. So, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is denying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, that master, the master of that servant, will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can parallel this. You could read on into Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins. And what does it say? Basically, the master will return at a time when they did not expect it. They were aware that he would come back, but they didn't really know when. Then you also have the 10 virgins and the bridegroom. They have an idea that he will come back, but they're not aware of 100% when he will return. Well, just like a physical harvest, you have a pretty good idea when things will be ready. You have a pretty good idea, but you're not 100% sure. Well, when we have a pretty good idea that Jesus Christ is returning, right? We can look at the signs, the times. We know that he will come back. He says that he will, but we're not 100% sure when. But we have to be ready because the harvest will wait for no one. When it's time, he will be back. He will return, and that will be not the time to plant the seed. That will not be the time to start getting ready for the harvest. The harvest will have begun. Brethren, the second thing that I think is interesting as we think through this sermon and think about lessons that we can learn from a spiritual harvest, we have to be wary of misinformation, or what we would call wrong information, deceit, wives' tales, things that we hear. And I'll give you an example. So recently, as in recently last year, I decided that it would be a good idea to no longer be beholding to someone else to come and cut the grass for hay on our fields. So I thought, oh, it'll be a great idea. It'll be simple. I'll buy a baler. I'll buy a tractor. I'll buy a rake and a tedder. That'll be great. It'll be easy. And we'll be able to do it ourselves. We won't be beholding to anybody. We can do it on our own. And as I bought it, and I took it home, and I asked the gentleman, well, how did you run and operate it? The baler. Now, the baler, if you imagine, is just a giant, clunky thing on wheels. It looks like a square pulled behind a tractor. And I would describe it best as a grass-eating machine. So you cut the grass, you lay it down, and it's allowed to dry, and then you do other processes to it, which we'll talk about later. But then you put it into these things called windrows. So you rake it into windrows so it's easy to collect the grass. And as you do, and to harvest them, this baler or grass-eating machine comes along with these little fingers, and they roll and they pick up. It picks up the grass, and it kind of munches it up. And as it munches it up, it feeds it into a square box. That would be a cube. And it feeds it into this cube, and there's this ram driven off the tractor that compresses it. And it compresses it against the string and against a kind of a stop. So it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of power. In fact, you can ride on the tractor, and you can kind of just feel yourself go like this with every motion. In fact, I was sitting during Dr. Hanaway's sermon. I was thinking, wow, I can still kind of feel like I'm riding on the tractor. It's like being on a boat. But I asked him, well, how did you operate it? He said, oh, I did it in third gear and at 2,000 RPM. I said, well, all right. Well, I know little to nothing about balers. So I'll do the same thing. And he said, well, you have to be very careful because so as this ram compresses, it's pretty remarkable the ingenuity that some people naturally are given to a mechanical mind, that you would come up with a gear-driven machine that would compress this, that would have a lever, that would cam, and then spit out this bale. To me, that God has given us, you know, you speak about the awesome creative power that God has to give us eyes and then to have a creative mind to do these things. So as it compresses the grass, it has a sort of ratchet that it goes up, and then eventually a cam hits. And these two little needles come up from the bottom, and a lot of gears spin, some square knots are tied, and out pops a bale. And I think, wow, that's pretty amazing. I couldn't think of that. But Sometimes they'll do what they call throwing a bale, which one of the strings doesn't get tied or it gets kind of off kilter. And then you end up with this sort of like bale that looks like a fan, where only one string is tied and it's all sort of out of whack. Well, he told me that happens every third or fourth bale and I shouldn't worry about it. And then as this thing is spinning, which as it spins, that's what's driving the ram, it has what you would call a shear bolt. Now, for those of you who care, a shear bolt is something that prevents the machine from damaging itself. It's supposed to sacrifice itself so that when you hit something too big or you go too fast or it has too much grass that it's chewing at one time, it will break and not the machine, which is good because the guys who fix balers are not cheap. So he says, you know, this is what I do. So I did it. I did exactly what he said. And I kept having problems. I would throw every third or fourth bale. I'd look out in the field and there was just this kind of wad of string and grass in a pile. And I'd be like, well, this is depressing. And that was last year. And last year was a little different because if you remember last year, the 4th of July, we had 116 degrees. So amazing what a year does. Well, this year, I was doing the same thing, and I was praying about it, and I noticed that, well, I'm just going to go slower and see how this works out and see what we can do. So I went slower. Oh, it's working better. It's not failing so often. Oh, well, this is interesting. And I decided that after I stopped doing what the gentleman had told me to do, not intentionally, I'm sure, it stopped throwing bales. And we didn't have another thrown bale after that. So, and the counter broke, but I'm sure we went through several thousand, a couple thousand. That's what we had the few years ago when we hired somebody to do it. Misinformation, not intentional, but we're all subject to it, brother, and we have to be wary of it because that will affect our spiritual harvest. Because misinformation, deceit, whatever you want to call it, can be very costly. Very costly. It's a lot of energy to go back and to rebale or just to leave it in the field. You think about it. You see those people out in the fields, they don't leave much behind. It's like the Hoover grass cleaner just went out there and took everything. There's nothing out there. Turn with me to Matthew 24 because we have to be wary of this, brethren, of deceit. Intentional other otherwise, misinformation. The internet is a great source for misinformation. If you'd like to hone up on it, I'm sure you can go out there and look for different things. There's many ideas. But Matthew 24:4, it says, speaking of the end times, Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. That's his first time. They ask him, what's going to be the sign of your time, the sign of your return? And he says, be careful that nobody deceives you. Be careful of that misinformation because it can be very costly to your harvest. It can be a waste of time. I really liked going in third gear. I'll tell you why. It goes a lot faster. It does. It's pretty slow to go in second gear. Ask anybody who's driven equipment. If you've ever been on it, it's actually probably more dangerous because you get cocky around it and you can jump on and off the tractor and, you know, hit things as you're reading your phone. That has happened. So we have to be careful of that, brethren. You can think, go back with me to 1 Kings 13. Doing work twice is very costly. 1 Kings 13, 6. And deceit, it can be very costly and keep us from the harvest. There's a story here in 1 Kings 13 that I find very interesting. I've read it several times and think about it. And I've often wondered what the driving reason was behind this interaction. Speaking of deceit, misinformation, deception in our lives, things to make sure that we have the right information as we function and as we go and look through our lives and we work through it. So Matthew 13, 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat my favor. Now, in this case, I'll just, sorry, we're breaking into the thoughts. I'll give you a little background. Jeroboam had just been sacrificing, and God sent a prophet to warn him and to prophesy against him. And he had just, you know, hand had become withered and then being returned to him again. And then in verse 6, the king answered and said to him, to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. All right, so that's what's happened. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way. So he has his marching orders. God told him, hey, when you're there, this is what you don't do. You go, you give my message, you don't drink bread, you don't eat bread, you don't drink water, and you don't stay there. Basically, go, deliver, leave. When you're done and you're exiting in your home, then you can eat. So he had strict instructions. So he went by another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So he came in one side and left the other. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said, which way did he go? For the sons had seen which way the man of God who came from Judah went. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said, come home and eat bread. Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Okay, so he's still maintaining his instructions, still maintaining what he needed to do. Verse 18. Here comes the misinformation. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. He had misinformation. Misinformation. And that misinformation, brethren, can be costly. It can cost us a spiritual harvest. It can cost us in our physical harvests. Anybody ever done anything by means of like an old wives' tale or somebody give them some bit of information that was completely erroneous or false and you acted upon that and you had to live with those consequences or decisions? It can cost a lot. We have to look for the right information, the truthful information. This year as we were harvesting, I had several phone-a-friends who were probably, you know, sad that they had given me their number, because I would call them and ask them all these different questions. But we have to have the right information. We have to be able to do this right, brethren. Otherwise, it can be very, very costly, both physically and spiritually. Brethren, the next point that I learned this year, and then as we think about our Christian walk, we have to take care of our equipment. You have to take care of your equipment. When we identify faults in it or problems, we have to be willing to take the time to repair, to go about fixing it. The lesson that I learned this year is when you see a water leak in your tractor, you should probably fix it sooner than later. It can lead to bad things. And, you know, it can cascade into other problems in your life and into your harvests. This year we had our tractor, and if I were to describe what a tractor is for most of you, most of us know, we see them in the fields, we've ridden on them, we've had hay rides, etc., etc., but a tractor, for most intents and purposes, is an engine with four wheels and a seat. So you just get to sit on the back of an engine as you drive around a field. And I had had a bit of a water leak, and I thought it was out of the radiator. So I went to, I just thought, oh, it'll be fine, it'll be fine, it'll be fine. And not taking care of it, not maintaining it. And eventually, I drove two laps around a field, and I heard a grong, which a gear drowning sound, which is not a sound you want to hear coming from a piece of equipment. And, well, I had a failed water pump, which led to a failed radiator, because the fan that is on the front of your water pump broke loose and went into your radiator. And those are just aluminum. They're not very strong. And the fan is stronger than your radiator. And so in the game of rock, paper, scissors of a tractor, the fan wins. So not taking care of my equipment led to bigger issues, bigger problems. Not, I had identified the problem, but I had not taken care of it. So what had happened? I got to fix not only the water pump, I get to fix the radiator. Think about the cascading effect in our lives, brethren, when we see an issue or a problem and we don't maintain it, we don't take the time to fix it spiritually. It can cascade into other issues and to other problems. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And here we're going to read about the armor of God, our equipment, so to speak, as Christians. It says in verse 11 in chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor. Get your equipment ready so that you can harvest, brethren. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Get your equipment ready, all of it, brethren, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Imagine if our belief has gotten so bad that it's so rusty that it will no longer protect us, spiritually speaking, that it no longer will quench the darts of the fiery darts of the wicked one because of neglect. The equipment is bad. It is rusty. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You cannot defend yourself, brethren, with faulty equipment, rusty, broken swords. You know, a shield is not very good if it has holes in it. How is our spiritual life, brethren? How is our spiritual equipment? How is our belief in God? Are we making our faith stronger? Are we looking at his creation, digging deeper, becoming more sure of what he has done? How are we wielding the sword, brethren? How are we reading and digging into the Word of God? Because, brethren, we must take care of our equipment if we are to be a part of that spiritual harvest. Well, as you're harvesting, brethren, and as you're driving in the field, it's actually pretty demanding work. I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience to be tortured by friends joining in the field and the fun times that are hay harvest or any other kind of harvest. I'm not seeing a lot of hands, so I think you are all smarter than me. I know some have, but it took a lot of arm twisting to get you there. But with any of that, as you're driving behind this tractor, and maybe you're pulling a rake or a cutter, there's a lot of moving parts, and moving parts tend to break down. And if you think about this ram that's driving a baler, well, that's a pretty impact-driven operation. Something can break. Well, when you're harvesting, spiritually or physical, you can expect challenges. It's to be expected. I talked to, I'm going to digress and tell a little story here. Last December, I bought 5 cows from a gentleman up the street. So if you've all been out to the farm for the picnic, about 3 miles away towards Lebanon, there's a gentleman who he actually immigrated from France and married an American, and they settled in this part of the country. And I think he must lease more, but he farms about 80 acres. And I bought some cows from him, and I was talking to him, and lo and behold, his daughter is in the same class as my daughter, which I thought was, oh, that's unusual that I'd buy some random cows, but maybe not too unusual because he's in the neighborhood. And then I'm talking to Cody Kinsella at church, and he goes, oh, do you know this guy name? I was like, oh, yeah, I know him. I bought cows from him. He's like, oh, yeah, I went out and had dinner with him and some other people from work. The network gets tighter and tighter. So let that be a lesson as we talk about preaching the gospel, and through our actions, people are going to see us. But he was one of my phone friends that I would talk, and I would call him and ask him questions. Well, is this supposed to be happening? What am I doing? This isn't quite working right. And he would graciously answer my questions, even though I think he was rather busy and probably didn't want to be talking to me. But I asked him, he goes, well, Carl, things are going to break down. Things are going to happen. You know, I was in a field and I've already broken it down 3 times. Oh, this is going to stink. I don't have time for this. But we have to expect that our harvest will be with challenges. Rain at the wrong time. Too much rain. Lack of rain. Turn with me to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Because there are things that can happen, things that can go wrong. Proverbs 26. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now, I'm not going to focus on the fool part, but just the parable and the parallel that Solomon is bringing out here. Snow in summer and rain in harvest. Rain in harvest time is probably like one of the worst things. I mean, what was it last year? We would drive the back road so we live in Lebanon, and we would drive the back road to Salem through Almsville. And I noticed that this person had cut and done all this work and baled all, and put all this effort into harvesting their crop, only to have it rained on. Well, and that would be ruined. And then I watched the progression through the summer as it just sat out in the field and rotted. Things happen, brethren. We have to be able to expect those challenges. Ecclesiastes 11. I think Solomon must have marveled. I mean, I think he was a smart guy to begin with. And then God's wisdom on top of that, looking at the created world, and, you know, it talks about his gardens that he had, all these things. I think he must have marveled as he looked out and saw how God had created all these things. But we have to expect the challenges, and we also have to be, we're going to read this and we'll draw out of it. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the north or to the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And then there's an interesting proverb here that we can draw out. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. You have to be mindful of the weather. We have to be mindful of our situations, brethren. But if we are so focused on what could happen or what could be that it leads us into inaction, we won't harvest. We won't have anything to show for it. If we're always so worried about the outcomes, we will never proceed. But we do, I mean, we have to expect those challenges, but we have to be willing to accept that, to move forward, and to go forward. Because remember that God is on his throne. He's in charge. He will take care of it. That's the fundamental thing that's been driving into my brain this past few weeks is God is in charge. He knows what's going on. There's a lesson to be learned here. There's something to draw out of this. What am I supposed to learn? There will be challenges, broken equipment, setbacks, fields too wet, rain when you don't want it. But brethren, Jesus Christ set our example. He went forward, even though there was challenges to be expected, hardships, trials, so that he could be part of, and he would be, the first fruit. Brethren, the next point that I want to bring out as we parallel the physical and spiritual harvest, if all else fails, read the instructions. It's usually helpful. It's usually helpful. So, for those of you who may not know it, that's okay. 3 years ago, I didn't know it either. What you do when you cut hay is you'll see them. They'll go out there and they'll use a swather or some other device that basically cuts the hay. Just like a giant weed eater that goes behind the tractor, right? And as you cut the grass, I'm not sure at what point it becomes hay versus when it's still upright or the moment it's cut. Like, is it the moment the blade touches it? But as it falls, I'll have to ask Dr. Hanaway after church. But as it falls, it lays on the ground. And then it's kind of dry. It's going to dry in the sun. You're going to want the moisture to leave it. But then there's another process which you need to do to help the grass dry quicker. And what you do is you do something called tedding it, where you take a machine and you put it behind the tractor, and it looks like an egg beater. Two egg beaters on the back of a tractor. And some of them you'll see are, you know, 5 or 6 wide, but we're a small farm, so it's just two egg beaters. And it basically, you whip the grass up to try to fluff it so that it dries quicker. And so the first year I did this, I went through and I was tedding it, in which it should scatter it abroad. It should make it look like somebody went through and threw grass everywhere, and it's just got wild hair, and you want the air to flow through it. And as I went through, last year I thought, wow, it looks like I'm just raking it into rows. It's not what I'm supposed to be doing, but whatever. It was set up. I'll do it the way he had it. So I went on my merry little way, and I did everything I was supposed to do wrong. And then I looked this year, and I thought, well, something's wrong. This shouldn't be doing it this way. So after about 20 minutes with YouTube, sitting and reading the instructions, I realized, oh, you have to change the angles of the rakes, which are the tines, which are these other little bits, and you have to change at what position you attach it to the tractor, and you have to do all of these different things. I felt empowered. I had knowledge. I had read the instructions. Brother, are we reading the instructions? The Bible, the Word of God? Are we looking into what He says and how He wants us to live our lives? God's Word is instruction for our lives so that we can prepare for that harvest. 2 Timothy 3:15, a common scripture that I will read, says all scripture, and I'm going to start in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned, having been assured of them, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, right? Through to the harvest, through salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, God's Word there is to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us, to be able to live correctly. It's there for our benefit, for our wisdom and education. Are we reading it? Are we using it as a tool to see how we live, to operate in? A question I had to ask myself was, how much time did I prepare spending for the harvest? Did I look at the instruction manuals, physically and spiritually? Did I look down at the equipment? Oh, how fast do you operate it? What do you do? What do you do in these situations? Was I prepared with knowledge? Or did I just say, it's good enough. I saw this person do it. I'll go and do it too. How much time do we spend reading the instruction book? The instruction book for salvation. Brethren, if you have an iPhone, you might take it out. We're going to do a little exercise. This is a play along with the sermon. If you have an Android, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do with those. But if you have an iPhone, please take it out. Or you don't have to. But anyhow, when you press in your super secret code word, you will get a setting. You'll get a button. You can go over to the gear icon, and you'll see that you put on it and say settings. And from settings, you just swipe up. You'll see screen time. You can click on that icon that says screen time, and it will tell you your daily average of activity on your phone. We live in a pretty miraculous time, brethren. A miraculous time in which we have so much information at our fingertips that sometimes we get distracted. So what I would like to ask the question for us to think about personally is, what does that number say for our daily average time on our phones? Mine says 3 hours and 29 minutes. Now, that seems like a lot, so hold on a second. You can scroll down, and it'll tell you what apps you used, which is fine. But it just gives you an idea and an indicator what we spend our time on, what we find precious. Are we reading the instruction book, or are we spending a lot of time maybe on our phones, maybe on things that don't really matter? What are we sharing our time with? I mean, don't get me wrong. These devices are great. I was pinned to the weather all week long looking at it. What's going on? Where are we? Is it going to rain Monday? Is it not? But brethren, as we think about the harvest, and we think about being a part of that harvest, what are we spending our time on? Are we spending it on our phones, or are we spending it in developing and reading our relationship with God? Because these are the words of life. It is the instruction book. Remember Psalm 119. I wrote the scripture down. What is it, 105, I think? Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows you where to go. It instructs you. It shows you the path, how to walk, how to live your life. Brethren, and lastly, as we conclude the sermon today, the last point is the contents of the harvest are precious. They're harvest. They're precious. Remember, they're not to be wasted. It's not to be something that's thrown about. The first year that we had somebody come and hay our fields for us, I think the man thought that I was nuts, because every broken bale or every little bit that he missed, I would go and throw into a row that he was going to come back and get. And he had to think, this guy's crazy. It's just a little bit of grass, but it was precious. Brethren, God looks at it the same way. His harvest is precious. He wants to make sure that everything that he has done is not wasted. That it is gathered up. Another thing that we like to grow on our pretend farm is broilers, our chickens. In fact, I really rather enjoy it. The other members of my family think that it's not such an enjoyable activity. In fact, it might be awful. But it takes about 6 to 10 weeks from chicks to freezers, depending on the breed. And then about 8 hours of pure torture as you sit through and you go through the processing process. Well, it's a lot of work because it's 10 to 15 minutes in the morning, maybe it's a half an hour in the evening, every day for those 6 to 8 weeks. A lot of effort put forth, brethren. Well, as I went through, we do about 100 a time. So, it's quite a few for some, not so many for others. That's fine. But I enjoy it. But it's a lot of work, and I am glad when it's over. And yesterday, we went out to the freezer, and the door was ajar. And that wasn't the first time, but the second time that had happened this summer. And there was some contents that needed to be thrown away. Now, miraculously, and not to share my freezer woes with you, miraculously, only one or two things needed to be thrown away this time. Last time, we threw away 15 chickens and a bunch of liver. The liver was no great loss, but the chickens was sad. But all that effort that went into the harvest, it was precious. It was a lot of effort. It was my time, my life. Think about all the effort and the time that God is putting into us to getting us ready so that he may harvest us, so that we can be a part of his kingdom. Think about that. He doesn't want to waste it. Turn with me to 2 Peter. He does not want to waste his energy. He does not want to waste the sacrifice of his son. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He wants us to be a part of that harvest. In 2 Peter, we'll start in verse 8. Well, really what I want to focus on is verse 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His harvest, his effort is precious. He wants all to be saved. He's not doing this so that just a few can be saved. No, he's doing this so that as many can and who will accept his son's sacrifice and accept his offer will be saved. The harvest is precious in his sight. I think that's important to think about, brethren, as a part of his harvest and as we think about the world and we think about the people in it, that it is precious to God. His energy is worth it. He wants to expend that effort to make sure that everything that he can will be saved. Brethren, our great God is a great God. He is a great God of work. He is working out his harvest. Let's do everything that we can to ensure that we are part of that spiritual harvest by learning physical lessons from maybe our garden, from nature, from looking out at his creation, brethren. Let's take the time and learn what we can from the physical harvest so that we can draw out those lessons and be a part of that spiritual harvest.